Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Good morning. I want to begin our time here with just illustrating two different guys, and I want you to tell me in your hearts how you feel about them. The first guy is a deacon in a church. He's a faithful guy. He's a reliable guy. He cares for the sick and the needy in his church. And as a matter of fact, the guy is so compassionate that he has extra rooms in his house that he houses these people that are broken. He not only does that, this guy, once a year, he goes to Africa to, he cares for orphans who are dying of AIDS. He provides for his family, not only physically, but relationally, and he also provides for them spiritually. He reads the Bible to them. He prays with them. He knows things that are true about Christ, and he also is a man, as far as you know, of integrity. The guy is so passionate about religious things that he gives 40% of his income to the kingdom because he believes in it. That's the first guy. The second guy is a sexual predator who goes from party to party trying to get girls intoxicated so he could take advantage of them. He sells drugs to middle school kids on his spare time. He lives in his mom's house and does nothing but live in there and create problems. He has three kids with three different women, and he doesn't do jack for them. Doesn't visit them, doesn't care for them, doesn't provide for them. Most of the time he spends getting high and drunk, and when he meets Christians, he mocks them, and sometimes he's even spit in their face. Now tell me, which person do you feel more confident about in being in a good place? Don't give me the Christian answer. Don't tell me what John Calvin would say or what John Piper would say. What do you feel now in your heart about those two people? Who do you feel more confident about spiritually? Who do you think is a kingdom person? And as you think that and as you're honest, let me tell you that I have not told you anything that should make you confident about either one of those. You realize that? I have not told you one thing that should make you feel better about this guy than the other guy. You believe me? No? Maybe? Guys, security and confidence is so essential to our lives, isn't it? We're not going to get in cars that we're not secure or going to perform for us unless we have no choice. We're not going to go in buildings that we don't feel confidence will house us. We're not going to go in relationships oftentimes that we feel will not care and provide for us. We are about security. Security is important. And not only security is it significant and confidence in regular life, but it's also important in the Christian life. I mean, honestly, do you guys realize that security is central to all things in the Christian life? Basically, everything in Christianity is based on what you are confident in right now. This is why you have passages in Romans 8 that say, God has given us the spirit of adoption. That spirit of adoption which cries out, Abba, Father, not the spirit of slavery. So God is saying, I have an agenda that you would feel confident that you are mine. Because if you don't know that you are mine, then you have just removed the foundation for you to be secure in everything in your Christian life. Now, God wants us to have confidence in the right things. And he does this by telling us a story. You know, I could tell you the truth, and I could tell you this, and it may go by you, but Jesus tells us a story so that we would see ourselves in the story, and then we would be able to have the kind of confidence and security that God desires for us as Christians. And let me just say something before I read the passage and I get into it. This is not about you being one of these guys or the other? You're either both of these guys or you're one. Does that make sense? You're either the Pharisee or you're both. You can't be the tax collector or the Pharisee. You understand what I'm saying? You're either both these men as a Christian or you're just a Pharisee. And when I talked to Jose about this, I said, hey, you know, don't worry, you know, you can't preach. I preached the message a few years ago, and I could just preach it again. And when I went to the message, I was like, I can't preach this. I had to do this at 10 o'clock last night all over because I preached this message like a Pharisee. I said, the Pharisee's the bad guy. The tax collector's a good guy. Now go and be the good guy. I missed it. I didn't allow God to give me the confidence that he wanted to give me. I just created another form of self-confidence now just under the tax collector's behavior. And so, guys, I want us to have real security, real confidence, Christian confidence. And so with that, as we read this text, we're going to see three things. We're going to see our false confidence, things that we can't trust in that we do. We're going to see our true confidence, where we can trust, where we can build. And we're going to see how awesome and powerful and steadfast is our true confidence. So with that, let me read the text for us. In Luke 18, it's in verse 9 that we begin. And before I read the verse, I need to say something else. I don't want to assume that you guys know these characters. So when I say Pharisee and tax collector, I don't want to assume you guys know that. You may not. Let me just say really briefly that the Pharisee was basically what you would view today as a really religious good guy, a pastor, a faithful man, a tithing man, a loyal man, a good man, the best of the best. So if you would ask the disciples, who are the good guys? Who are the spiritual guys? The disciples would say, those guys. The tax collector is the worst of the worst of the worst. A tax collector was somebody who would be something like this. Let me just give the parallel in your context so you could see it in this context. It was almost like if Saudi Arabia took over America, just came over here and said, this is ours, land of the free, home of the brave. No, this is ours. We take over, we subjugate us, we enslave us. They bring their religion into this place. And one of you would say, I want to work for you guys. And as I work for you guys who are oppressing us, I want to steal extra money from them so that I can make money off of their misery and your oppression. Does that sound good? So the widow, the single mom, you know, all those people, I'm going to ask them for more as you ask them for money. That's the kind of guy the tax collector is. He's just the worst. So picture in your mind the worst kind of person and the best kind of person. Not just someone who works for the IRS in America. That's not the idea. So with that, let me read. In Luke 18, verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what I first want to tell us is our false security. What can't we build on? What kind of things, if we build our Christian life on, our Christian confidence on, are just going to break? Let's see here. The first thing is, notice that both of these people went to the right place. right? So the first thing we see here, guys, you cannot build your confidence on being in the right place. Just because you're at the church where people preach the gospel and you don't go to the church where people roll on the floor and go crazy, that's not a reason for you to feel good about yourself. Because Pastor Jose is an expositor and a Bible preacher, and he preaches sound doctrine, and you're here to not give you a reason to be confident. Am I saying go to bad places and doesn't matter? No, I'm telling you, go to good places. But I'm saying going to the right place does not give you the confidence that God wants, just being here. Does that make sense? They both went to the right place. Another thing you can see here is that doing things in the right way, in the right places, doesn't give you confidence. These guys both went to the temple to pray. One guy didn't go to pray. The other guy went over there to go pick up chicks. They both went there to pray. So guys, just going to the right kind of place to do the right kind of things does not give you confidence, because they both did, and only one gets the approval from Jesus Christ. It's not about going and singing songs because we sing songs about Jesus and I feel good about myself. Or I go to church and I volunteer every Sunday in the child ministry and now I have confidence. It's not about going here and tithing or whatever it is. Going to the right place and doing the right things does not give you a foundation. Both these guys did the right thing in the right place, and yet they were in entirely different places. Let me say something else that you can't build your life on. It is just knowing the right doctrines. Notice that the Pharisee and the tax collector were worshiping God through atonement. They were going to the place where God would offer, have an offering by a high priest. So it's not like these guys, one guy went over there to the mountain to do whatever he felt like he should do to get right with God, and the other guy went to the temple. These guys both were worshiping God in the right way. They knew where to go. They know you go to God through the priest. You go to God through atonement. They had some theological understanding. I know a lot of us, and I know myself, I think I'm okay because I know a lot of theology. And I know you guys think you're okay because you know more than the other people. And God says knowing the right things does not give you something to build on. Doesn't. One went from this place justified. What else do we see that we can't build on? Doesn't come from knowing Christian lingo. Both of these guys said spiritual religious things. They both go and they say, God, not me. They both go and they acknowledge that God has to give some sort of grace, right? I mean, the Pharisee says, I thank you, God, that I'm not this way. He doesn't just see himself by himself alone as being good. He says, God, I thank you. I know I have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit somewhat. And the Pharisee, he knows Christian things. He says Christian things. And guys, that's another thing. Just because we know the right things to say in Christian circles does not make us have any more foundation to stand on. You know what I'm saying? Just because you can talk the talk around all the Christian talk does not make you any stronger in standing in the right place. Christian lingo and knowing what to say and how to answer that question about why you're going to heaven and who is God and who is Christ, just because you can say those things over and over and over again, it doesn't give you something to build on. Not at all. Another thing that doesn't give us any confidence is comparing ourselves to others. The Pharisee goes and he says, I'm not like these kind of people. And this guy is lost. So when you think, I'm not like those kind of parents, I don't raise my kid like them, I feel good. You are building on straw. When you think, I'm not like that guy who comes in here smelling like marijuana, I come in here smelling like the Bible. I've been in the text all morning. I smell of the ESV. You have no basis to feel better about yourself because of that. Because you're better than that person. I have no basis to feel better because I'm not as bad as other people. He had a foundation on being better than others. Man, this is real. You're not better off and more confident because you avoid sinful behaviors. Are you getting uncomfortable now? The Pharisee says, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. And God says, I have nothing to say about that guy. We can't feel better because we don't curse. Because we don't watch bad movies. Because I don't do this and I don't do that. That gives me nothing to stand on. I avoid this kind of place and I avoid this kind of thing and I don't do that. I feel good about myself. Can't build on that, guys. And this is going to probably hurt even more. We cannot trust and build on your improvements by grace. What did the Pharisee say? He said, I thank you, God, for the changes in my life. Don't miss that. People read this parable and they say, okay, that's the guy who just thinks he's good without Christ. And that's the guy who thinks, no, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I am not the drunkard anymore. Thank you, God, that I'm not the fighter anymore. Thank you, God, that I'm more passionate. Your Christian change, even by the Holy Spirit, guys, does not give you confidence. Otherwise, why would Jesus show this guy saying, thank you, God, for changing me, and say, the man on the other end went justified? Lastly, I say we cannot build on, two things. We cannot trust on creating our own code of holiness. Notice what the Pharisee says. He says, I fast twice a week. Do you know how many times they were commanded to fast in the Old Testament? Once a year. Once a year before the Day of Atonement. But this guy created his own code of holiness. I do it every week. Top that. And twice on Sunday. He says, I tithe everything I get. So if I have a bookcase, I tithe a tenth of that. If I have books, I tithe a tenth of that. If I have food, I tithe a tenth of that. My spices, I give a tenth of everything. God says, I didn't ask you for that. Now think about that, guys. We cannot build confidence by our made-up holy rules. Things like, I read the Bible for an hour a day, every day. So therefore, because I have created that, now I am better off. I'm not saying you're not better off, but that's not your confidence. I homeschool my kids. I don't send my kids to the heathens. I'm better off because I have that rule that I abide by. No, you're not. Not before God. I'm better off because I wear clothes that go this many inches over my knee. No, you're not. No, I'm not. I'm better off because I don't even drink alcohol. No, you're not. You're not better because of your holy code that you invented. Not our rules that we make up. And you know why we do that? Because the rules that we make up, we can keep. They're easy to do those things. So we can't build on that. We can't. I can't. So what can we build on? Yes. Absolutely. Sermon's over. No, I mean, that's really what I have to say, but amen. Our true security is the second thing I want to talk about, and that is, we see in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. So where can you be confident? You can be confident in the fact that you are not worthy to be here. Jesus sees this man, and he says, you see this? This is something you can build on because this is what I do in people to give them something to build on. You don't feel like you belong in this place? You don't feel like you belong near to Jesus? you don't feel like you deserve salvation, then you qualify to have something to stand on. All the time I talk to people and they say, I don't feel worthy to be here. I don't feel worthy to serve. I don't feel worthy to do anything. And I'm saying, where else would you be? Jesus says, you see that guy who can't even look to heaven? He's standing in the corner. That guy gets it. He gets it. It comes from embracing that we're not worthy, guys. Our true security comes from brokenness over the sin that continues in your life, in your heart. Jose is going to preach on the kingdom principles. And what does it say in the very beginning? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Look at this guy. The Pharisee is boasting about the things that he does by the Spirit of God. God, you help me. And the tax collector is hating himself, acknowledging that in the depths of his soul, there is something fundamentally wrong. And so a lot of times we think that the less sin we see, the better we are. And I tell you, no. And you may say, wait a second, what about the new heart? Don't you know Ezekiel 36? Aren't you a pastor being renewed? Think about it like this. When a stream is clean, okay, it's been cleansed, and then you put tar or dirt in it, isn't the dirt much more apparent than if the whole stream was just black? You wouldn't even see it. Or think about being in a dark place and you have dark things all over you, but then you come to a place where there's light and you see your imperfections. Look at Isaiah. When he comes close to God, he sees himself. And so we often think that we are good because we see less and less sin. And God says, do you see in your heart, in your motivations, your ongoing sin? Then the Spirit who came to convict of sin and righteousness lives in you. Do you see that? Do you see it in your motivations? Do you see it? God says, you're in a good place. You can build on that. What else we can see here is that our true security, you guys are going to be like, this guy, I hope he never comes back here. Yeah. It's fine. I will anyway. It comes from embracing us still being bad. He says, God, turn your wrath from me. And the ESV says, a sinner. But a more helpful way to communicate that is the sinner. He's not just saying, I'm a sinner, everyone's a sinner. He's saying, look, there was games, but that was the game. There was like, you know, moments, that was the moment. There are sinners, I am the sinner. I'm the best of the best. And you may say, really? Really? Does us seeing ourselves as sinners more and more, is that something I can build on? Yes, because as I see myself a sinner, I see Christ is a savior. As I see myself as unrighteous, I see Christ is righteous. As I see myself as guilty, I see Christ is my pardon. As I see myself needy and weak, I see Christ is my sufficiency and my strength. As I see myself sick and broken, I see Christ is my healer and my physician. Get out of here with all this Christianity about how good you are and how awesome you are. It's not Christianity. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you may say, okay. Well, this guy was just a new convert. You know, he just came to the Lord. He didn't really experience sanctification, the holy sweat. What does the Apostle Paul say in his maturity? What does he say in his maturity in 1 Timothy 1:15? This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came on the earth to save sinners, and I am right now, not I used to be, I am chief. That's Paul's confidence in his Christian maturity. I am a sinner and a saint, but I'm a sinner. What's your confidence? Seriously, what is your confidence, guys? Being sinless husbands and being sinless fathers and being sinless church people? He says, you can build on embracing that you're still bad and the grace of God is more than enough. We see something else here, guys. We see that true confidence comes from embracing what Jesus accomplished for me. The phrase in the ESV, I have to keep saying that because you guys use ESV, it says, you know, be merciful to me, a sinner, and that's there's a better way to say that. The best way to say that is God in the Greek. I hate saying that. I'm sorry, but I have to. Make propitiation to me. This guy is saying, God, would you satisfy your holy wrath for my sins? Which implies mercy, but you say it that way, it's certainly much more wow. So this guy says, as he's looking at the types and shadows, which points to the substance, which is Jesus, the sacrifice. You know what my confidence is? It's what Jesus did for me, not what I'm doing for Jesus. So what does that mean? If this guy would say something like this, and God would say, that guy is a justified man, that means that you cannot get confidence from your Christian activities. Nothing you ever do for Jesus ever gives you any more confidence. Do I sound like some antinomian? The man who went home justified said, God, do something for me, please. It doesn't come from looking at yourself. It comes from looking to Jesus. There's like one text in the New Testament which says, examine yourself. And there's like 50,000 that say, look to Jesus. But we only talk about that one in these kind of circles. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You guys want to feel confident? You guys want to feel strong? Then stop looking at yourself and look to Christ every day, every moment of your life. You're never going to feel good about looking at yourself unless you've created a new standard of holiness, which isn't God's. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength does not mean love God more than football. Love God more than porno. That's not it. It's loving God perfectly all the time. So we can only get that from looking to Jesus. Guys, our confidence doesn't come from comparing ourselves to how much better we are than other Christians or non-Christians. Our confidence comes from comparing ourselves to how much better Jesus is than we are, and how he is better for us. Our confidence doesn't come from avoiding sinful behaviors. I'm not telling you to be sinful. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying avoiding bad things doesn't give you confidence. You know what gives me confidence? Is that today Jesus made propitiation for my sins. I am covered by the Lamb, by his righteousness. I'm not confident because I'm not going to swear and I'm not going to do this. But when I do this, Jesus' blood and righteousness atones and satisfies. Amen. Our confidence doesn't come from how spiritual we can talk, how spiritual we can sound. You know, we just want to talk and sound so spiritual. Our confidence comes from how the blood of Jesus talks. You know the blood of Jesus talks? In Hebrews 12, it says, the blood of Christ speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus says, you are mine. It is finished. It is done. Righteousness has been given. My spiritual talk doesn't do nothing but make me sound spiritual. I can't trust in that, guys. This means, guys, that my confidence does not come from the blood, sweat, and tears of my sanctification. My confidence comes from the blood of Jesus Christ spilled on Calvary, period. Are you with me? Or do you want to keep looking to your imperfect sanctification to give you a standing when it can't? It can't. It never can. This means, I want to just make this really clear. This means that it's not giving your heart to Jesus which makes you right with God. What is giving God something that is sinful going to do for you? What is it going to do for you? I don't need to give my heart to Jesus. Jesus, love me with your heart. Satisfy the sins that my heart commit with your heart. Give you my heart? I can't build on that. Turn your wrath from me, the sinner. Not giving my heart to Jesus? Guys, I can't find confidence and hope from committing myself to Jesus. My commitments damn me. They damn me. My commitments to Christ don't help me. They damn me. I don't need to commit myself again and again. I need Christ to remind me how he's committed himself to me. He was so committed that he left heaven and became a man and obeyed for me and died for me and rose for me and now has ascended in my place. He's committed to me. Forget my commitments. Kick them to the side like this tax collector did. This means, guys, that our confidence does not come from our spiritual positions. This guy felt really good about himself because of the fact that he was a religious leader. He felt good about that. It can't come from you being a Bible study leader. It can't come from you being a spiritual leader in your home. It can't come from you being a pastor. It can't come from you being a deacon. It can only come from the fact that Jesus is our advocate. He is our priest. He has a role in heaven for us. He sits for us. He intercedes for us. His roles, his offices, not mine. You can build on that. You can stand on that. This means that your confidence is that Jesus worked for you. And you know what else that means? That means is that you being good enough to make people around you love you more can't give you confidence. You making your wife love you more because you're more loving can't give you confidence. You loving your kids more so they can love you more and see more of your goodness can't give you more confidence. You being more faithful in this church so that people can see and respond can't give you confidence. It is only the works of Jesus for you and his love for you which gives you confidence. Not in your ability to make people love you for how good you can be to them. Turn your wrath from me, the sinner. This means that your ability, I'm gonna get in your kitchen, I'm gonna get in my kitchen. Your ability to make people better does not give you confidence before God. Your ability to make your wife more godly, your ability to make your kids more submissive, your ability to make that guy you're trying to disciple more godly does not give you confidence before God. Jesus dying on a cross gives me confidence. Not my ability to make you better. You guys with me? Come on, man. I live there every day of my life. Our confidence does not come from I, like this Pharisee. I remember one time I was in a pastor's leaders meeting, and, you know, I just saw myself. I didn't see like them, those people, everyone around the corner saying, I do this and I did that, I did this and I did that, I did this and I did that, I did this and I did that. That's this guy's problem. He's always focused on what he does. He's I, me. Like the Christian songs of our day, I, me. But our confidence comes from you, your faithfulness, your commitments, your service, your holding on to me, your love, your delight, your coming, your pursuing me. That's my confidence. I am holding on to you. I am pursuing you. I am seeking you. I am wanting you. I am delighting you. No. God, you do something. You have done something. Remind me of what you have done, Lord. That's something we could stand on. I know it, I've tasted it. Every day of my life, I see myself being more delighted and confident in Jesus for me than me for Jesus, amen. And I'll say something else about this guy is that these guys, look, as far as we know, they were both just going to worship. Maybe this was his conversion, maybe it wasn't. Maybe God's just saying this is the justified man, this is who he is. Maybe he was justified, maybe he wasn't. But let me say something. Your confidence, like this man, comes from seeing the need for Jesus' work Not only to be sufficient, but to be sufficient every day of your life. He doesn't come to the temple and say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus died for me. I know that was relevant before. I know I needed that. I know it has a place. He doesn't get over it. He doesn't get over it. Every day of his life, he worships a God who has died for him. That's his daily hope. And I think sometimes we think the more we feel like we need Jesus less, the more we feel like we're improving, the better we feel. And God shows this guy, dude, this guy's not coming to the worship service and saying, yeah, Jesus died for me. That was good. He's saying, Jesus died for me today. Yeah, I need that today. Praise God. Which is why Jesus says in John 6, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What is Jesus saying? His flesh and his blood, obviously, it's his work on the cross. He's saying, you know what, believing in me, it is devouring me the way you devour food on a daily basis to be alive. That's gospel faith. Not, wow, I need the cross and I need Jesus when I have a really bad day. You know, when I curse at my wife or when I curse at my coworker or when I, you know, look at something I shouldn't look, I need Jesus that day. No, eats my flesh, drinks my blood. I need the gospel to speak life and forgiveness and atonement and love every day, every moment of my life, which is why in the Beatitudes, what does it say? He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he hungers and thirsts for it on a daily basis. I'm craving and receiving the righteousness of Jesus on a daily basis for me. It's not just a good thing when I was like in the streets being crazy. It's my daily life. And so that brings us to the last thing. So we know what we can't stand on. We know what we should stand on. Now we know our wonderful standing. It says in verse 14, I tell you, this one went down to his house. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus says. Justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is my basis. This is my standing. What does that mean? Jesus says that means that you are now once for all forgiven. You notice he didn't say this guy has a second chance. He didn't say this guy has a new leaf to flip over. He said, this guy's a justified man. This is a declaration. This is a truth. This is forever. This is always. So when you think about your ongoing sinfulness, when you think about your ongoing failures, you are a justified man now. There is no sin that you commit that is outside of the declaration of Jesus Christ saying, justified. You believe that? Do you believe that? Remember that. There is nothing, not one thing, which would remove this declaration which Christ has said to me. There's no sin that could out-sin the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Guys, I'm tired of us people who have the gospel trying to dilute it and make it smaller so we can feel comfortable with how self-righteous we are. Enough of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That man left that place justified, just like the sinner on the cross. He looked to Jesus and believed in Jesus, and he was given a ticket to paradise. No if, and, or buts. And justification, guys, this guy leaving justified, it's not just, okay, you're forgiven, you get a pass, you're okay. It's more than that. I think that's where we struggle a lot of times as churches. We have one side of the gospel, not two. Justified not only means that I have a pass on my failures, I am forgiven, but it means that I have obeyed perfectly in the eyes of God because of Jesus' obedience for me. Get over it, guys. You didn't do good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not trying hard enough. Get over it. Jesus is your righteousness. You are justified now. I think sometimes we're so miserable because we want to be more content and delighted in how much we obey for God as opposed to the reality that we are now justified. We are now righteous. Do you realize that none of you will be more righteous than you already are now? You say, no, what are you talking about? When I go to heaven, I'm going to be good. I'm better now. Yeah, I'm sure you will be. But you will still be righteous by Jesus' obedience.
Yes.
Think about the saints in heaven. The saints in heaven, they don't have sin no more. They don't need to repent no more. And what are they singing? Worthy is a lamb who was slain for my sins. I will never be more righteous and more forgiven than I am now. I can build my life on that. That means that our true confidence gives us God's perfect approval. So because we are in Jesus and he has dealt with our wrongs and he's given us his rights, that means that the Father saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, is true for you now. Guys, you don't have to do anything at all to make God love you more. You are already beloved. Jesus says in the Gospels that you have loved them, Father, in the same way you love me. You don't need to be a better spouse, a better husband. You don't need to be a better Christian to experience the approval of God. You have it. Prado said yesterday, don't rejoice in your spiritual victories, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Before there was a universe, before there was sin, before there was you, God the Father wrote your name in blood and said, mine. So what you think is going to happen today is going to change that. Mine. Jose, Ricky, Rebecca, mine. Because of Jesus, I love you. I've loved you even before there was a universe. I've delighted in you before you even were born because of Jesus. You don't need to work. You don't need to struggle to get God's favor. You have it. You have it. And lastly, that means that our true confidence gives us the highest position possible. It gives us forgiveness. It gives us righteousness. It gives us love. And it gives us status. He says, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. What does that mean? Exaltation. How high are we exalted? Ephesians 2:6 says this. Just listen. You don't have to go there. You won't go there anyway. Sorry. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of God, of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Right now, Christian, you know where you sit right now? You sit in heaven. You're not in heaven because of how you feel today. You're not in heaven because of how well you do today. You're not going to be in heaven because of your gratefulness for the grace of God. You are already sitting in heaven because that's where Christ is, and he is all that you are. And you are all that you are in him. Think about it. If the highest place that I could go is already secured for me, then why am I so obsessed with how far I can go in this life? I can't go any higher. You can't go anywhere higher. You're already seated in the heavens. It is finished indeed. So guys, look, what do you want to build your life on? What do you want to build your families on? What do you want to build this church on? What do you want to build your parenting on? The thin, fragile ice of you for Jesus, or the boulder, concrete, rock, unshakable of Jesus for me? What do you want to build on? Let's build on the second choice. Let's say, I want my family to be a family of people that say, God satisfied his wrath for me. How good we are, how nice we are. No, I want my marriage to be a bunch of weird and strange and broken people saying, God satisfied his wrath for us. I want our churches to be a place where we say, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is a propitiation for my wickedness. Yes, I'm standing on that. That's what I want. Let's do that by his grace. Let's be backwards, like the series is coming is going to say. Let's be losers and winners in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who delights in mercy. You are a God who has glorified himself by grace and not works and not our love and our achievements and our whatever, Lord. You are glorious in grace. So, Father, please, please help us to just taste more of that sweetness, that we would just have a confidence which just brings us and prepares us to be with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.